We're continuing through the Ten Commandments, or to Commandment 8, to the Thou Shall Not Steal. And that's an important one. But what if we've been investigating not just the boundaries that God has drawn for his people, but what is behind those boundaries? What are the principles of his character, his nature, his grace? What is the nature of the relationship he wants to have with these people and with us throughout the world? What is he trying to do in humanity with these commandments? And so the affirmative, to state this in the affirmative, here's what we're going to test. You shall become a larger person. You shall become a larger person. When it comes to the idea of the things in this world, we're talking about God wanting to create in us bigger hearts, a more generous people. And in this life, there are just like, seem to be two types of people. There are takers and there are givers. We're not that way in all areas of our life. Maybe in some areas we tend to take more than we give. But by and large, in general, that seems to be the nature of the human heart. And God is inviting us to one side of that paradigm with this commandment. And so we recognize that property, number one, property is an extension of ourselves. It doesn't mean it's who we are. And oftentimes what we own owns us. We understand that. That the things we possess in this life tend to control us and how we spend our time. But what we choose and the choices we make within this physical world reveal our nature, our character, our desires, and what's in our heart. Would everyone agree that that's pretty much true? I mean, there's some things we have to buy we don't care about, right? But that also reveals something about us, right? About what we care about and what we don't. You guys still look a little puzzled. But understand that the physical world and what we do with the things in this world show others who we are. I'm not talking about the kind of conspicuous consumption that some people engage in. That's not what they are. It's trying to tell people what they want people to think they are. We're talking about what's in our heart. Now, we're not talking about just possessions in general, but just the idea of the physical world around us. Notice that God says he reveals himself in the things he's made, right? The Bible tells us in Romans that God's eternal majesty can be seen in all of creation. So there's no person on the earth that can't apprehend that there is a God based solely on what they behold and the glory of creation itself and the unity and orderliness of it. And so God reveals himself in the things that he has created. We reveal ourselves in our possessions as well. And so when those things are violated, in many ways, we are violated. We understand. I remember my in-laws were appointed to Ligonier. Do you guys know where Ligonier is?
Yes.
And so he was at the Heritage Church right there in Ligonier. And one week they went away on vacation. The parson was back in a nice little neighborhood offset, probably less than a mile his walk from the church. And they came home for their vacation, and their parsonage had been robbed from, top to bottom. All my mother-in-law's jewelry boxes had been gone through, her closets, all the tools, everything. Everything was just, it's like they backed up a truck and just started loading stuff in while my in-laws were gone. You can imagine the kind of violation that felt like. Even though these were only things and they really didn't matter, and my in-laws knew that more than anybody, it still hurt them in ways that it's hard to imagine. Anybody ever go through those kinds of thefts or losses in their life? And it changed the way they lived. It changed the security that they felt. It changed how they slept and the restlessness of their slumber. Those kinds of things affect and change us. The physical world and the things we have affect us. They express us in some ways, but they also affect us in other ways. And so property is in many ways an extension of ourselves. So it makes sense that God would say you can't be hurting each other by taking things away from each other. But I want to go further, because as we read more and more of Scripture, we see that God requires the broadest interpretation of theft. The broadest interpretation of theft. Of course, in that interpretation, we're talking about, first of all, property, which we've already discussed. But God goes further in his word to talk about the theft of reputation. We can steal from one another. reputations. It's the heart of God. Jesus talks as much about gossip as he does almost about anything else, about the way we use our mouth, about the way we talk about one another. He talks only more about money than anything else. The Bible says over and over again that we're not to do those things. We're not to talk ill of one another. We see it throughout the New Testament and the Old about how we're to hold one another dear, how we're to respect and grant dignity to one another. And that gossip is a heinous act, and it violates this commandment. Because we're stealing from someone else their reputation. Here's what we do when we do those kinds of things. What we say and what we're saying about this person is that they are only one thing. If we present somebody to another human being, we talk about them and only talk in the aspects of their negative parts of their character, right? We only talk about the things that are wrong with them. You know, we say things like that. What's wrong with this person? Why did they do that? And all we do is harp on the negative and the negative and the negative. What we're saying about that person is that that is all they are. We like simple answers. We like simple categories as human beings. It makes life easier for us. If we can dump somebody in one kind of bucket and we can just discard them and not worry about it, then it makes it much easier for us to think carefully and to love them. You know, it makes it harder for us to really love them. It makes it easier for us to absolve ourselves from any obligation to them as human beings. And it's a very dangerous game that we play. Are you guys all awake? You guys still? You understand that this is the kind of stuff that Scripture talks about. When we talk about theft, and we do, and we talk about each other in negative ways, and only negative ways, it's a damaging thing. We make them a cartoon in reality. You know, it's easy. I mean, you have a coworker that frustrates you, and you go home, and there's a legitimacy to kind of griping about it and processing how you can deal with that person. But then there's temptations to take it a little overboard. And we present that person as if that's all they are, and we forget that they might be a wife, a loving wife, a loving mother, a loving grandmother, a loving father, a good brother. We might forget that there are many people that have benefited from their work and their grace in this world, and that for there are many people in their lives that even though they might seem like a curse to us, that they may be a blessing to many others. And when we present them and treat them and talk about them that way, we are violating them. And God is not mocked, and he notices that because he made that person. And he loves that person. And when we damage their reputation, when we try to tear them down, even if it is deserved, we're grieving God's spirit, and we're engaging in the activity of theft. We're trying to steal their dignity. And as a result, one of the other things we do, not only a property reputation, we begin to damage people's relationships. There are many reasons why people do this, and we prevent them from having good, healthy relationships with others. They may not be a blessing to you, but they may be a blessing to somebody you know. And if we talk about them in those kind of ways, we damage that. And we hurt them. And we hurt those others that we actually do care about. I always think it's funny, you know, we see this at work all the time. You know, we talk about relationships. I worked at a lot of different jobs in life. And when I was a kid, I worked at a lot of different, you know, minimum wage stuff. You know, pizza places, Burger King, you know, worked in a car wash. Or, you know, there's just so many different places that, you know, I'd get a job just to see what it was all about, you know. And it didn't matter where I was employed. There was always drama, you know. Life would be easy if it weren't for people. Everybody say amen. You know, work is the work. You know, you go in, you do what they tell you to do. They give you the money for your time, and you get out of there. But there was always some kind of swirling drama. And there'd always be, especially when we were in high school jobs, you know, there's a bunch of high school kids around. They were always, you know, talking about somebody or talking about somebody. And they just start making life miserable for that person. And then finally that person would have enough, and then what do you think they'd do? They quit, right? And the person thought they had a great victory until the boss called and said, hey, you're going to have to cover that shift, right? You know, there's You know, to make a person a one-dimensional obstacle in your life is a dangerous thing. You know, relationships matter and all those things. God requires the broadest interpretation of theft. I think all of us, none of us, if I came in here today, I think very few of you would say, oh yeah, I'm a thief. You know, that's what I do. I like thieving, I like stealing, I break into people. You know, we all know it's wrong. Amen? We all know. Nobody, if I came in here and said, do you think stealing's wrong, and I pulled you as you came in, I can't imagine that not 100% of us would say stealing is wrong, thieving is wrong. But when we talk about God's economy and what theft is, we rob one another. But the other thing is, we can sometimes rob God by this kind of behavior. To be a taker, whether it's a taker of things or a taker of dignity. God's character, number three, God's character is reflected in generosity. In generosity. God is a giver, not a taker. God is a giver. God's character is reflected in generosity, and so he expects his people to mirror that generosity, to reflect that generosity in their lives. And since that's such a general ask, God has given us a hard ask. Since we just say, well, be generous, and I say, okay, yes, I'm generous. You know, aren't I the most generous person? So God put a number to it in his scripture. He put a number to that generosity, the beginning of generosity. What do you think that number is called? What do we call it in the church? We call it tithing, right? God says, be a giver because I'm a giver. And he gives us everything, and so he says, I want you to return that to me. A tenth of everything I've given you, I want you to return back to me. Show me that you know what I'm like. Show me that you're thankful for what I've given. Show me that you got the message that I have created you to give to one another. Show me, at least in the barest minimum. You know, for most of us, the government asks a lot more than 10%. Amen? God says, just 1 out of 10. Give back to me. We give in this church not to feed a church budget, not to keep a building open. We give to God himself. You think Julie and I, we tithe, but we have to split our tithe between two churches. We don't want anybody mad at us, but we take 10% of what Julie earns, I earn, we give it back. This is not a brag. I say that. I say that because, do you think I like every decision that your board makes about money? How many of you think I do? Some of you who are on the board. Some of you are shaking your head. Those of you who are on the board, does Pastor always agree with every way the money's spent in this church? Say yes or no? No, of course not. Is that my problem? No. Should I withhold my giving because someone disagrees with the priorities for this church? Yes or no? Should I withhold my giving from you as a congregation, more importantly from God, because I don't like what you do with money? Of course not. Of course not. We would never do that because we're not giving to you. We're giving to God through you. And that's what giving is. It is a surrender and a gift to God. And tithing is important in Scripture. Abraham, before there was ever a law about tithing in Leviticus, Abraham commenced it in the Old Testament, before the law. People say, well, I don't have to tithe because that's part of the law. Well, it existed long before the law. It existed with Cain and Abel at the very beginning. They offered sacrifices and offerings to God. Abraham commenced it in Genesis chapter 28. And in Hebrews 7, it talks about Abraham's work and tithe. When there was a great victory in Israel and he went before the king of Salem and he offered to the Lord Most High a 10% of all that he had. Abraham commenced it. Moses, of course, the commandments commanded in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. The tithe is commanded. It's also commanded in Deuteronomy 14. In 2 Chronicles, it's reaffirmed by the kings in 31. But then we go on further. We go into the prophets. Malachi, the last prophet before the New Testament, Malachi talks about tithing. And he talks about it in terms of theft. When God speaks to Malachi to say to the people, here's what God says. He says, you have robbed me. And Israel says, how have we robbed you? He says, you've robbed me of the tithe. You've stolen from me. How can I bless you when you continually steal from me? So Malachi was very clear. chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. But then Jesus in the New Testament, think this is just an Old Testament thing, Pastor. Jesus in the New Testament commends it. He commends the tithing of his people. Matter of fact, his greatest opponents were the Pharisees. You know that, right? Jesus' greatest opponents were the Pharisees. They were the ones who helped arrange his trial and his death. They were part of that high council. And he had lots of words of condemnation for the Pharisees and their hypocrisy over and over and over again. But there, through in Matthew, in Luke, and in Mark, in three different places, Jesus commends the Pharisees on this one thing. He says, you get a lot of stuff wrong, but the one thing you do right is tithe. These are the things you should do, and you're right and good for doing them. That's Jesus talking to the Pharisees. So Jesus commends those who tithe. And then Paul, in all of his letters, one way or another, not in every letter, but in most of his body of work, urges us to continue that habit of being givers, of patterning our giving. We give to many different things, but God's character reflected in our generosity. We give to, first of all, God. That's where it begins. That's where we learn generosity, is by giving in a way where we have no control. It's all in the hands of God. We also are called to be generous with others. That comes in our work of charity and service to one another. We give to one another, and we care about each other's lives. We care about our neighbors. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan in the New Testament. He tells all sorts of tales about the idea that we are to give to others around us. And that our neighbor is those that God places in front of us that need our help and need our care. Our charity embodies God's will and desire for our lives and for our community. I would say God's character is reflected in your generosity toward him and reflected in your generosity toward others, but also in your generosity toward yourself. God asks you to be generous with yourself. It's hard to do sometimes for some of us. I mean, I'm not saying, when I say that, I say don't go out and treat yourself. That's one of the world's kind of things that goes around that little saying. But there's parts of who you are that you have not been kind to yourself. There's ways that you have condemned yourself over the years, or held on to hurt, or held on to pain, or embarrassment. How many of you have done those things in your past, and you did them and you thought, oh, and you keep thinking about how you did them and how embarrassing it was that you did it. Just those weird embarrassments of junior high and high school, and let alone beyond. And as you're adults, you make those weird faux pas, and they keep coming back to haunt you. You know. But then there are some of us who have harder hurts and wounds that are less easy to dismiss. And the Bible tells us that in Christ there is no condemnation. God tells us that when he has forgiven you, he has taken your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it no more. He will never bring it up to you. It is not part of his relationship with you. Don't make it part of your relationship with yourself. Forgive yourself. Be kind to yourself. Because God is kind to you and loves you. He does not want that for you in your life. So the question that this commandment, thou shalt not steal, the root of it is this: are you going to be a giving person or a taking person? Whether it's property, reputation, relationship. Are you going to give those things to others, or are you going to try to take them away? Let's pray. Lord, we want to be generous like you've been generous. You've given us a name that is above every name that we do not deserve. You've placed the name of Jesus upon us. You have sealed us with your Spirit. You have filled us with your glory. And we have not deserved it. You've been generous and kind and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we thank you for that, Lord. And as we have received from you, help us to give to one another kindness, love, dignity. And when we're tempted to tear other people down or join in the crowd of negativity around them, Lord, help us to find that which is redemptive. Redeem their reputation. Grant them the dignity that you desire them to have. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say. Amen.